I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. That's kind of the key verse for this particular message today. So we're working our way through the four G's, wrapping up the second one, get the log out of your own eye. And as we've seen, we've already looked at two key principles in get the log out of your own eye. One is that a gracious and gentle attitude can prevent most conflicts. How would you like to prevent most conflicts? Right? A soft answer turns away wrath, right? And what do you think a harsh word does? Arrgh, gets it going, right? Stirs up anger. That's exactly right. So a gracious and gentle attitude can prevent most conflicts, or at least it can help us resolve it in a more constructive way. That's one of the key things we learned in the last few messages. The second thing is we learned that God often uses conflicts to reveal our idols and to deliver us from them. Our desires that can grow into demands that we begin to consume and control us. And because of them, we ultimately judge and punish other people. This James 4:1, which the kids quoted, what causes fights and quarrels among us? Don't they come from the desires that battle within us? We want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. James 4:1-2. They're learning the second part of that verse today. So we need to apply that to our lives also. What causes fights and quarrels among us? Often it's because we're not getting what we're demanding. And do we have the right to demand that anyway? And as we look at that in our life, it'll begin to reveal the idols, the things that we say, we must have this. And we're willing to kill and covet over it. We're willing to create conflict. We're willing to treat others poorly. We're able to sacrifice them on the idol, altar of our idol, aren't we? And that's exactly how it reveals our idols. So now we need to look at another principle. What do we do when there's actually been sinful actions or sinful words or sinful attitudes that we've partook in, that we've done to someone else? What do we do when that's been the case? We've had sinful stuff happen in our life. How do we resolve that? How can we confess our sin? Well, it is through confession that we actually find freedom from sin. And that was what we learned last week, the theory, the actual practicality of that message. Sin, concealed sin, bogs us down, doesn't it? That's what we learned last week. It weighs us down. We are like David. It saps our strength as in the heat of summer. That's exactly what concealed sin, unconfessed sin does to us. So Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever confesses his sin and does not prosper. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You need to mark that in your Bible. Mark that in your Bible and commit that verse to memory. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's a great proverb to live by, meditate on, and continually think about. Most of you are probably not very good at confessing. I know that I struggle with it at times. Most people find themselves in prolonged conflict. When people find themselves in a prolonged conflict, it's usually because they have not made a good and a sincere confession of some sin or issue to someone else. The typical confession is something like, if I've done something wrong or to upset you, please forgive me. What is the fatal word in that confession? Someone, come on. If, right? If. How many of you are familiar with the Amplified Version? Raise your hand. All right, many of you. The Amplified Version is a great book, a great Bible. It takes the Greek and the Hebrew and it amplifies it and kind of paints word pictures around difficult words and can give you a real well-rounded meaning of a particular word or passage in the Scriptures. So let me give you the Amplified Version of, if I did something to upset you, then I'm sorry. All right, this is my if interpretation. Well, I'm not sure that I've done anything wrong, but if you can, I can see that you're going to make my life absolutely miserable until you get some type of satisfaction. So here is my token apology to get you off my back. Since I don't have a clue what I did wrong, I certainly don't know what I need to change, so I'm probably going to do the same thing tomorrow, so will you please forgive me? That would be the amplified version of the text, right? Do you see how absolutely worthless that confession is? We're laughing at it, but how many times have you said, if I've hurt you or upset you, I'm sorry? How many times? I've actually been in counseling sessions where someone said a confession just like that, and it actually made the other person more angry because they said, if your wrong is so obvious that if you can't see what you did wrong, you must be worse than I ever suspected. And it made the situation even worse. This is really a very counterproductive confession. The wonderful news is God's Word, His Bible, actually gives us practical guidance with all aspects of the peacemaking process and principles, including biblical confessions. What we're going to do is look at a simple process we can use today called the 7 A's of confession. Don't look on the card I gave you. Look at the sermon notes and we'll fill them in together, all right? A brief warning here is please do not make this a pharisaical checklist. Oh, there's A1 done. Check. Oh, lady, you know, I need to just address everyone involved, so come here, wife. Check. Right? That's not going to work. If we make this a checklist and we just start going down it, it's going to become legalistic. We can't turn this into a step one, step two, step three. In fact, a checklist approach can make your confession sound very mechanical, and it will not glorify God. These are principles. These are principles that we apply to our heart as we work out confession in our life. Remember, confession begins in the heart. And a confession must be heartfelt. It must be sincere. It must be genuine. It must be who we are. You do not need every one of these 7 A's when you confess. But the more serious the offense, the more deeper the wound that's been created, then the more thorough the confession should be. And you should think through them carefully. The children had 5 A's, admit, apologize, accept, ask, alter. We're going to talk about those 5, but we're going to add a couple of more that are important as we move into adults and a little tougher to teach the children. So the first one is to address everyone involved. We get this from Luke 19. Zacchaeus, we'll get into that in just a minute. Address everyone involved. If you've wronged one person, if you sinned against one person, you go to that one person and you confess your sin. In some situations, if you've only sinned against someone in your heart, you've been bitter, resentful, you've been jealous, and you haven't acted out on that toward anyone, in many cases, the best thing to do is just confess that to God. We always confess to God, don't we? Say yes. All right? And that's the starting point of all confession. But in some cases, you can keep it just between you and God if it hasn't affected another relationship, because you haven't actually affected or shown that stuff to someone else. But if you have been bitter, angry, or resentful for very long at all, and you've come around that person, chances are that you have communicated some of what you're feeling to that other person. Do you agree with that? All right, doesn't take much, does it? Even if not with direct words, maybe just with a cold shoulder. Maybe with your demeanor or your attitude. So sometimes it's good to just go and say something like this. You may have noticed that I've been a little cool with you lately. I would like to ask your forgiveness for something. And then you can expound on it. Then you can talk about the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, whatever is in your heart. If you have affected one person, you go to one person. If you've done something in front of two people, you go get them both together. If you've affected an entire group of people, then you would have to go before the entire group and confess that wrong. You address everyone involved. The world tells you that you will lose respect if you confess sin. Lawyers will tell you never admit to anything, right? Will they not tell you that? That's right. But what happens usually when you admit your sin, when you admit something wrong? It usually starts to diffuse the situation, doesn't it? And actually, you usually gain respect because very few people do this. Zacchaeus is a great example in Luke 19:8. Zacchaeus had sinned against a whole bunch of people. He was a tax collector. Remember, we should sing that song maybe, David, today. Zacchaeus, come on down. You know, Jesus is yelling up to Zacchaeus, a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Remember that in children's church? All right. I won't sing it for you because we want you to stay for the rest of the message. I'm not a very good singer or dancer, am I, Mary? She had me dancing yesterday at the block party. It was quite a sight, I'll tell you. So Zacchaeus had been sinning. He had done some stuff wrong. And he stood up in the middle of this party because Jesus went to his house that day and he had such conviction of sin that he stood up and he confessed his sin in front of the whole group of people. And he said, I'm going to make restitution on this. If I've cheated people out of money, I'm going to pay them back four times what I've taken. So sometimes I want to give you a little warning here. Zacchaeus is a great example for this. But here's a warning for you. You may have a tendency, because it's very natural for all of us to do this, you may have a tendency to minimize the people that you need to go to confess something by minimizing what you've done wrong or by minimizing the people that were involved. We often do that. We say, it wasn't that bad, and we don't, you know, and we minimize what we've done wrong, or we minimize the people that we've affected in order to avoid going and addressing everyone involved. So be very careful about that in your life. When there's a question, go to them and confess your sin. The second A, the first one's address everyone involved. The second one is avoid. Avoid if, but, and maybe. And Psalm 51 is a great passage of scripture for this. Avoid if, but, and maybe. These are popular words in confessions, aren't they? Say yes. They are. Well, trust me. The popular words in confession, when you say something like, if I've done something wrong, what you're actually saying is, I'm not really sure that I have done something wrong, but just in case. Right? I'm not really sure, but just in case, what you need to do is strike that word if right out of there. Perhaps is another word that you need to take out of your confessions. Perhaps I should have done this, or maybe I should have done that. I've been amazed in my own heart about my own sinful resistance to about saying I was wrong about this or I was wrong about that. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. It's a hard thing to do. You try to leave a little bit of edge there so you may appear a little bit better than you really are. And God calls that pride. Pride. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Another word you have to be careful of, really careful of, is but. Did you know but is a magic word? Did you know that? It's a magic word. It but cancels out everything that comes after it. It comes before it. That's right. Cancels out everything that comes before it. I know that I should not have raised my voice, but you really made me angry. Just sort of cancels out everything, doesn't it? In fact, it kind of starts to transfer the guilt, doesn't it? It's really your fault I got so angry. A good formula anytime you're tempted to use the word but is to delete the word but. Just do that in your mind word processor. Hack it. Put a period in and delete the rest of the sentence. I know I should not have raised my voice. Period. Isn't that better? I really like what Tony Evans said in a sermon about confession. He said, if it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. Turn to your neighbor and say, if it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. That's a good rule to remember, isn't it? If it contains an excuse, it is not a confession. The third A is to admit specifically. This is not a general, bland, broad confession that you so often hear. It's getting down specifically to the heart issues, the actions and so on. A husband said, I witnessed this, a husband said to his wife at the point of signing their final divorce papers, leaned over and he said, "I haven't been a very good husband, and I'll try to do better." His wife was unfazed. Absolutely unfazed. What she was hearing him say was, "I have no idea what I've done wrong, and I have no idea what to change, so I'm just going to pretty much keep doing what I've been doing." That's the message the general confession sends. That's why it's such a bad habit to get into of generally confessing sins to God. We sinned individually. We should confess things as individually and as specific as we possibly can before God. By getting specific, it can really help people understand the genuineness of your confession. Here's the number of areas to consider. They're on your sermon notes. The first one is starting off with the desires or idols that are ruling your own heart. These can be sinful cravings or attitudes such as pride or lust or hatred or greed. But there can also be good things that are turned into demands. For instance, work is a good thing, isn't it? Right? Children are good things, aren't they? Right? How many of you say amen to children are good things? Amen. Good. I'm glad you're with me today because some of you might have had children issues this week, right? But they're good things, really. But what if you're so consumed with your work that you neglect your marriage? What if you're so consumed with the children that you neglect your marriage? Oftentimes when the children get older and move out of the house, a married couple finds themselves in the empty nest syndrome. We have syndromes for everything. But really what that's pointing to is a lack of commitment to your marriage while your children were growing up. Every husband and a wife, this is free today. This is just a side note. It's not in my notes anywhere. I just really believe this with all of my heart. Every marriage should have a date night once a week. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Every marriage should have a date night at least once a week without the children, right? Sometimes you're hard up. You can't go out. You can put the children to bed a little early, and you can have a date night right at home. We've had to do that many times. And so maybe you need to go to your husband or wife and say, "I've been so consumed with work, or I've been so consumed with the kids that I've neglected you." See, even a good thing, kids and work, can become an idol, can become a demand. We must have more time for the office. You won't be saying that when you're on your deathbed. So we admit specifically. We go to an employer. We tell him, "I was disloyal. I was not really showing you respect for your authority." Good things that you want too much. Sinful desires and idols. Good things that you want too much. Without them, you feel like you can't be content. You can't be fulfilled. You can't be secure. You can't be happy. This creates within you an idol out of something good, and it shows your attitude toward that can be evil. And that's not a good thing. Next one is sinful words. James 3 talks about our tongue. Ephesians 4 kind of tells us how to fix these things. So if you have a reckless tongue, you need to read and study through Ephesians 4. You can have harsh, reckless, worthless words. It says in Ephesians 4:29 through 32. You can have grumbling and complaining. Maybe you need to go to someone and say, "My words have been harsh and unloving towards you." You can have falsehood, any deception or twisting of the truth. 1% lie is 1% untruth is what? It's a whole lie, right? We can't have any part of our words that are untrue. Gossip, revealing or discussing personal information about others with others, is not a good or healthy thing. God condemns that in His Word, and you may need practical help with that. Slander, speaking false and malicious words. Again, Ephesians 4. So sinful words can be a problem. Not only the idols in your heart, but sinful words, and then we have sinful actions. Not keeping your word, Matthew 5. Not respecting authority, whether it's family, whether it's employment, whether it's government, whether it's church authority. Doesn't matter what authority that's been established over you. You have to submit to that and appeal to them in the proper way if they've done something against you. Maybe you're in authority. Maybe you're the husband and you've been abusing the authority in your house. You've been using it for your own pleasure. A good person in authority is supposed to be a servant and not lord over the people. You're not supposed to have dictatorial rule over others. That's not healthy. So maybe you need to go to them and show them, repent of that and say, look, I've been abusing this authority. Please forgive me. R.C. Sproul in his book, The Intimate Marriage, says any rebellion against God, a God-ordained authority, is essentially cosmic treason against a holy God. You're saying you didn't know what you did when you created the world. You don't know what you did when you created me, and this person has no right to be an authority over me. That's what you're saying to God when you usurp his authority that he's placed over us. So how can you confront someone in authority? You can. But it has to be done respectfully, whether it's in front of a judge or in front of your husband or wherever it happens to be. You have to treat them with respect no matter what. And that can be a problem area, not only in our marriage, but in our lives. Another area of sinful action is not treating others as you want them to be treated. And this, by the way, is the catch-all. So write Matthew 7:12 next to that note. It's the catch-all. What's Matthew 7:12 say? It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Amen. And that's the catch-all. Would I want my employee to treat me this way if I were the employer? Right? That's a good question. Would I want my husband or wife to treat me the way I just treated them? That's a great question, isn't it? It's amazing how clarifying these kinds of statements can be if we'll just ask the question of our own heart and put yourself in the other person's shoes for just a few moments. It can help clarify and give clarity to a whole bunch of issues. You can begin to see how you have fallen short if you will begin with those types of questions. And it also helps you to admit specifically. The fourth one is to acknowledge the hurt. We need to express sincere sorrow for how we've affected the other person's life. How your wrong behavior, how your carelessness, how your sinful words or actions or your demands that you've superimposed over someone else has actually hurt them. There can be statements like, I'm so sorry that I hurt you. Just acknowledging the hurt can go such a long ways. Or I regret that I have embarrassed you the way that I have. Or I'm sure that I frustrated when I didn't keep my commitment that I made. Sharing those words shows that you are aware of the way that you've impacted someone else's life. How you've impacted another person. How you've affected your wife's sleeplessness at night. I have found this helpful, particularly helpful in my own marriage when I have demonstrated specifically how I've affected my wife and hurt her in some area and that I regret having done so. It just helps soothe that over and helps her see the sincerity of my confession that I thought long and hard enough to see how I've been responsible for this and what that damage has done to her. The fifth thing we need to do is accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. This is the story of the prodigal son. He accepted the consequences. He was headed home, and this is after he had squandered his father's money, how he had shown incredible disrespect for his father and his family, because usually those families had stored generations of wealth. Now he had squandered, he had actually shown disrespect for a whole heritage of people before his father, and how God graciously granted him the gift. Yes, repentance is a gift. God graciously granted him the gift of repentance. And as he was going home, he was planning the words of his confession. And he said in Luke 15, he said, then he came to his senses And he thought to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. You know what? The amazing story here is, the amazing thing here is when he went to his father, he started out with this confession that he rehearsed in his mind, and he didn't even get to that part of this confession. Just before he said, I do not even deserve to be your son anymore. Make me like one of your hired men. Before he even got those words off of his lips, his father restored him as a son. It's an amazing story of God's grace that is overwhelming and undeserved. Something we could never fathom unless we've received it. This is a typical response. Remember when I blew up that pastor's car at 16 years old and I went in and I thought he could send me to jail or make me pay thousands of dollars. It was weighing heavy upon me. I finally had to go and he forgave me. He forgave me. He didn't do anything. He just said, Martin, put that money in your own ministry. Don't even worry about it. That was the kind of response you typically get. Not guaranteed, but often it is the case. You think this mountain, Satan has a way of making what you've done much larger and making those consequences seem like you could never confess that, or you'll spend the rest of your life in jail. Maybe. But maybe they'll have all incredible mercy as God has mercy. He'll move on their heart. Proverbs 28:13, we read it again. The person who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. Another great verse. The sixth A is altar, A-L-T-E-R. This is an A-L-T-A-R, a place where we go to pray, A-L-T-A-R. A-L-T-E-R is to alter or change your behavior. When the boys and girls up here, the children saying about altar, that was what they were talking about. We've been talking to them, okay, you sinned on the playground. What are you going to do to alter your behavior so that don't happen again? All right, same thing for us. Ephesians 22 through 32 are great passages of Scripture. If you, it says in one of them, if you've been stealing, you must steal no longer. That's a put off. But you also must start working with your hands, doing something that is useful so that you may give to others in need. If you've been lying, if you've been putting on falsehood, the Bible, the same passage of Scripture says you've got to stop lying. You've got to put off falsehood. But is that enough? Say no. It's not enough to stop lying, is it? You have to become a what? A truth teller. Say truth teller. I think y'all just went to sleep on me. Wake up, right? You got to be a truth teller. It's not enough to just stop lying. You got to become a truth teller, right? And the Bible has all kinds of put-ons and put-offs. And this passage in Ephesians 4 is packed with them. We have to alter our choices. And we have to use those put-offs and put-ons in Scripture. That's basically what we do in counseling. When somebody comes to us for biblical counseling, we don't charge anything. They just come in. They fill out some forms and we sit down and we talk to them for about an hour and a half, 2 hours over a session or two. And we learn a lot about their lives and we say, well, is this true? Is this true? Is this true? And we go through that and we narrow down where the sin is. And we say, well, this is not Martin's word, right? My word means nothing, but this word means everything. We say, well, this is what the word says. You read it. What's that mean? It means you got to stop lying, right? All right, well, that's what we need to stop doing. What's the rest of the verse say? It means we got to start telling the truth. So what are some practical ways that you can start telling the truth? That's as simple as anybody can do biblical counseling, can't they? With a little bit of training, you can learn where the put-offs and the put-ons are, and you can disciple and walk with somebody and teach them to walk in His truths, to walk in His ways. It's not rocket science. It is a good thing not to say, in the future, I will do this or that. You might say, Pastor, isn't that what you're telling me with altering my behavior? Yes, but the reason is because you can't change on your own. I can't change on my own, and you can't change on your own. The Word says, can a leopard change his spots? Can a zebra change his stripes? So you cannot change your own heart. This is a good point to recognize your need for God and His work in your life. From this point on, with God's help, I will do this and I will do that. From now on, by God's grace, I will try to use my authority more appropriately. With God's help, by God's grace, I'll try to submit to you like He would have me submit to Jesus. You see, humble yourself. Acknowledge your need for the Lord so He can help you grow in the area that He is showing you, that He can help you alter your behavior and become more like Jesus. Romans 8, 28, 29. That's the point of changing your behavior. That's the point of progressing in your sanctification, is to become more like Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers, to be conformed into His image. That's the point. So that's the one wonderful thing about confession. It gives you specific ways that you can grow spiritually, and it helps you. The seventh A today is to ask for forgiveness and allow some time. Joseph's brothers in Genesis 50 is a great example of this. Asking for forgiveness, this is where you go, you've acknowledged what you did wrong. You said, I know that this particular sin or issue was in my heart. This is what action I did. I want to do these actions to make it as right as I possibly can make it. Whether it's repairing some damage or going to the people I gossiped about or recorrecting a story. This is what I want to do to change. You've done all of that. And now you come to the last step. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? This is probably the hardest step. The hardest step, because you're actually putting yourself at someone else's mercy. It can be the hardest day to do. But you must do this. You must ask for forgiveness. Joseph's brothers are good examples. In Genesis 50, they had been reconciled with their brother, but their dad just died. And what happened in this culture back then, when the father died and you had been injured really harshly, as bad as Joseph had been injured, and he was in authority and in power over his older brothers, and they have done all kinds of evil. They sold him into slavery. He spent, I think, 7 or 14 years in prison for something he was wrongfully accused of. I mean, he was tortured. It was crazy what happened to Joseph. You read that story and you're going, this is like the Days of Our Life or As the World Turns or something. This is, you know, what's up with Israel? You know, this is something like that. Should be a soap opera. You're going, this is crazy. But Joseph, they came to Joseph. They were trembling, the Bible says. They were in fear for their life. They thought their dad was dead and Joseph was going to hack him to death. He was gonna kill him, execute him. He had the power. He had the authority to do it. Nobody would have batted an eyelash at Joseph's judgment, and they knew it. But they still came and confessed their sin. They appealed to his mercy. Before they could get out the words, I will be your slave forever, he said, no, stop. What you meant for evil, God worked out for good. What you meant for evil, God worked out for good. He ordained all of this. All of these were written in his book before one of them came to be. I trust the sovereignty of God, and I hold no ill will toward you. You see the mercy that God extended through Joseph? He'll do the same for you. Address, avoid, admit, acknowledge, accept, alter, ask. Pastor David, if you would come, I have a final caution on confession. Don't use this as a mechanical checklist. Don't use this as a mechanical checklist. Don't just use confession to get the weight off of your back or to transfer guilt to someone else. Use it in a way to bring glory to God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for who? for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Show God's work in your life, and also you can minister to another person through your confession. And as you do this, you really will find that confession brings amazing freedom in Jesus. You know, church, we've been talking about confession today, and maybe some of you didn't know how to confess. Maybe these seven A's kind of start to clarify what you need to do in your life. And you go, you know what? I don't know that I've ever properly confessed my sin to Jesus. Maybe, you know, that sin's still haunting me back there, and I just need to go talk to the Lord about it. I didn't realize how it affected God. Let me show you a verse. I want you to turn in Psalm chapter 4. I sinned against God, and I was reading my Bible and really, really heartbroken over a particular issue in my life. And I was sitting in a biblical counselor's office, actually, doing some training. And we were alone talking over another case, and I just began to weep and weep because the Lord showed me this verse. And I marked it in my Bible, and I've meditated on it ever since. Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame?" And I remembered God saying, if you share in discipline, you share in God's holiness in Hebrews. You share in God's holiness. Somehow he takes his holiness, he takes his glory, and he wraps us in it. And somehow as a believer, I don't understand this. God's glory is too big to explain. It's too big to understand. It's God's glory. It fills the temple in heaven. It fills the whole earth. Cannot contain God's glory, the word says. And yet as his people, as his child, as his son, in my sin, somehow I can take a little bit of his glory and turn it into shame. That's how your sin affects God. And I just started to weep over this, how every day some little part of some sin that I've committed has turned some piece of God's glory into shame. And I said, God, have mercy on me. How have I affected you? And sometimes we need a wake-up call like that to see how serious sin really is, that really the person who conceals a sin really does not prosper. How could he? God's glory has somehow been turned to shame. How could he? How could he?
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.